Thanks, guys.
Well, what a great day, a Mother's Day. And as I thought about this and prayed about this during the week, you know, I really thought of a lot of people who aren't necessarily a mother that has given birth, but they're aunts and they're best friends and they're there for you and they're there for your kids and they love your kids with the love that a mother has. That's just a part of being a woman, you know. And so I do this teaching for every aspect of a person's life that brings out that part of her, whether she's an aunt or whether she's a cousin or whether she's a mother or a grandmother. Or it is an incredible thing to be a mom, and it is something that God, I think from his word, we can see very clearly created woman to do. You know, I mean, he did create Adam, and then he did say, not good for him to be alone. And there was a very specific reason for that, other than he needed a companion. Because God then gave them instructions in Genesis that they were to go out and do what? Multiply. Well, Adam couldn't do that by himself. He needed Eve, a woman created by God in the image of God, just like he was created in the image of God, to help facilitate that plan. So we are definitely very, very important in God's plan as women, and we have great roles to play, just as men have great roles to play. And we should be blessed and honored in the things that God calls us to do. And today I want to look at some of the mothers in the Word. Now there are a lot, so I only picked four. I picked two from the Old Testament and two from the Gospel period. And these four mothers in particular are part of the Christ line. They are responsible for being obedient to God. And the Christ line was able to continue so that we today could have this great relationship we have with God. Being in his presence, I loved the songs that were picked. He didn't know what I was going to teach. I didn't know what he was going to sing, but you know, being in that secret place with God is a place moms need to go to often, as well as other people too. I understand that. But we're talking about moms specifically today. So, and then the Christ line, that when he talked the first song about Jesus Christ, it's like, man, it wouldn't even be available if these women that we're going to hear about today didn't do what God told them to do. And what's really uniquely common among these women, and I would say for myself too, is they were not perfect. They were not perfect mothers. They were not always obedient. But let's see what God did in spite of their weaknesses at times. First, we're going to look at Eve. Whoa. Because without Eve, there would be no mothers in this room. So we need to look at Eve. And, you know, I know Eve really blew it in the beginning. But you got to remember, you know what? Eve had no example. She had no example of what a woman was supposed to be like, no example of what a mother should be like. And the one connection she had with God, who could have taught her all these things in a much easier manner than what she ended up learning them in, she blew that part. So, you know, there is not anything perfect about any of these women we're going to look at. And yet God, through his mercy and grace and his great love and his great plan for the people sitting in this room and all that have come before us and will come after us till Christ returns, all of us are part of this plan. And so he still worked with these women. I mean, he could have just right then and there, he could have said, that's it, I'm wiping Eve out, we're going to give you another helpmate, Adam. Or, hey, Adam, you're going to. I can create all over again. But you know what? That was not God's heart, and that was not his intent. So as we look at these women, we're going to see some great things they had in common. And we're going to see one thing that was not so great that they had in common, and that was they weren't always perfect. But with all the other things that they were and all the other things they did for God, that imperfection pales in comparison. These mothers that we're talking about from biblical times, they were in a time in our history of our world where women were not really highly esteemed in that culture. And motherhood is really one of the greatest, highest callings that God could give you. But in that culture, women were very low in esteem. And so a lot of these things that happened to these women, because of the culture, made it very difficult to do the things that God called them to do. Even though she blew it quite badly in the beginning, let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Eve actually gets it together, and God actually entrusts her to continue to do what he needed her to do from the beginning. And in the process of God trusting her, and in the process of some of the things she faces, Eve gets to the point where she really trusts God, and she recognizes God working in her life. And that's what changes things for Eve. In verse 4, in chapter 4, I'm sorry, of Genesis, verse 1, says, "Now Adam knew his wife Eve." I'm reading from the New King James. "And she conceived and bore Cain. And she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a keeper of the tiller of the ground." Now after the sin, and after God reproved and corrected Adam and Eve and told them to go and multiply and keep moving here, Eve still had a little bit of an attitude, I think. Because when I read this scripture right here, she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from God, from the Lord," as if she did this. And if you know the story of Cain and Abel, you realize that that was not the man from the Lord, because he kills his brother because he's angry because his sacrifice was not accepted. But if you look over in verse 25, after the thing with Cain and Abel happened, and God reproved Cain and shunned Cain, we get to this point again with Adam and Eve. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. Now this is what she says, 'For God has appointed another seed for me.'" God did it, instead of Abel, who killed Cain. "And as for Seth, to him also was born, and he named him Enoch, and the men began to call on the name of the Lord." Thus begins the Christ line. Now, you know what? After you have two kids and one of your sons kills your other son, you might be a little discouraged to have another child. You might be a little afraid. But something happened during that period of time where she went through that with her first two sons, that God was able to reach into her heart, because when she gets pregnant the third time, it isn't about her anymore. It's about what God did for her. There's not a lot left said about Eve, but I'm going to tell you, for someone who started off in such a wonderful way, blew it so big, and then didn't really realize yet that it is really God who is at work in her life, and she needs to acknowledge him and trust him, she does get there. And the Christ line is put into effect, and God is able to preserve it the way he needed to. So even though, you know, a lot of times when we hear about Eve, it's like, dang, Eve, man, why did you have to do that? But there's a lot more to Eve. It took a lot of strength. It took a lot of trust in God once she got there to continue to do the things that God asked her to do. And she did. The next one I want to look at is in Genesis chapter 18, and it's Sarah. And here we have another great example of a woman of God, a mother, someone who is not perfect in any way. Because if you know the story of Sarah and Abraham, which most of you do, what did God tell them? That he was going to have a child with Sarah, right? But Sarah was barren. And what I found interesting looking up these mothers and studying this, there are at least four that I found that in the Christ line were barren women. They were not supposed to have any kids. Now, how unique is that of God? He is trying to preserve the Christ line, and yet he chooses women that are barren throughout the process. You know what? It just shows me how big God sees our lives. And these women, you know what? They got to the point where they believed and trusted God, and that's one of the things they also have in common. As you will see, even though they might not start off on the right foot, God gets them to trust him. And they literally do some amazing things because they do trust him. Sarah is one of them. She was barren. She was very loyal to Abraham. She was his helpmate. She was his wife. Even when he said she was his sister and she was put in a harem for one of the kings, she didn't say, whoa, dude, what are you doing? I'm his wife. No. She did not do that. She just was obedient, did what God showed her to do, trusting God would get him through them, through the situation, and that's what she did. But then she's told she's going to bear a child, and she doesn't really get that. So, and also, if you know this story, it didn't happen overnight, right? How many years from the promise to the birth of Isaac? Who knows? What'd you say, Barney? Oh, it was longer than that. Wasn't it 25, 26 years? It was quite a distance. A long time. And I'm sure after sleeping with her husband a few times, she started to doubt. Well, we know she started to doubt. You know how I know she started to doubt? Because she came up with her own plan. See? She took her eyes off the promise of God. She's not perfect. And she came up with her own idea. And she implemented it. Which didn't turn out real well for history, did it? No. And I mean, I could see God going, okay, I got to pick somebody else. Nope. That's not what he did. Look at Genesis 18. And we're going to start in verse 9. Now, it's been time. She told her husband, go into your hand, my handmaiden. He did. They had a son. And Abraham was like, hey, I got a son. And God goes, no, that's not the right one. That's not what I told you to do. No. You're going to have a son with Sarah. Okay? Ishmael, I'll take care of him. Well, he'll be fine. But this is not my plan. So he sends a couple of angels, men who are angels, and to visit Abraham at his camp. And that's what we're going to pick up in verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now this is the message from God. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, I shall have pleasure, my Lord, being old also. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Now, I find that very interesting. She laughs in unbelief. She denies laughing in unbelief. And the Lord says, yeah, you did. You laughed. Okay, now let's look in verse 21, because chapter 21. Time passes, but lo and behold, what happens? She does get pregnant. She does have a child in her old age. Look in chapter 21, verse 1. We're going to start there. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Who spoke it? Who did it? For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 120 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now look where Sarah's heart is now. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his own age, in his old age. When Sarah laughed that day when the angels came, it was a laugh of unbelief. It was disbelievable to her. And she was laughing because she just thought it was so crazy. But when she laughed here, it was a laugh of belief. She had learned to believe and trust God in the process of when he reproved her and when he brought to pass the thing that he had promised for her to have. That is how big and loving our God is. That is how important it is for us to be able to pick ourselves up when we make a mistake, forgive ourselves, and look to God to show us the solution. And there is not a mother or an aunt or a grandmother in this room who has not blown it somehow raising your child or helping your niece or nephews, that you haven't made a mistake. But it's okay if you can turn your eyes back to God and say, okay, Father, show me how to correct this mistake. Because nothing, and God says that to her, nothing is impossible with God. You can be old and barren. That doesn't stop God. Not at all. And so the second time around when she laughs, her laughter is with trust and confidence and believing in God. Just like Eve got to the point where she trusted God with Seth. And saw that it was God. It wasn't her. That's great, strong qualities in women. Because there is not any woman who, when she fails, doesn't feel bad about it. Now, you know, I know you guys have your ways of feeling bad about it, being wrong. I'm not saying, but women, our tendency is, and our Creator is the one who put these tendencies in us, we're more of an emotional, touchy-feely type of human being, you know? And sometimes things that guys can just go, meh, and blow off, women are like, oh my God, I've ruined my son's life. I destroyed Joshua with that. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. You know what? And then you get a grip, and usually I got a grip because Barney would go, honey, no, really, it's not that bad. Look at this. And help me work through it. And that's part of that great relationship of your husband and wife relationship, raising your kids together in the Word. But it is not a perfect ride. But there is not a journey. You can ask any mother in this room. There is not a journey that is more exciting, more rewarding, more challenging, and more joyful than to have a child in your life, whether you gave birth to him or her or not, that you feel that kind of love and commitment to to raise them to understand who God is. It is challenging, it is fun, sometimes it is almost ridiculous, but it is always profitable when we teach our children the Word and our nieces and nephews that are in our lives. It is just great. It's a great, great thing that God asks us to do. And, you know, you look at this thing and you look in Hebrews with Sarah. Now she laughed when God told her. And then she lied about laughing. I mean, the woman was like, get a grip, girl. But you know what? In Hebrews, she is listed as a faithful person who did what? Believed God, trusted God. Wow. I mean, Eve, really? She got to be part of the Christ line after, like, blowing it? Mm-hmm. You know why? Because God's love is unconditional. And I really believe that a mother's love, whether it's coming from a mother or an aunt or foster parents that really love these kids, you know what? It is unconditional too. And I think that that is one of the greatest avenues for us as women to look at when we get frustrated with our children or even things in life, is to look at God's unconditional love and be able to love like that ourselves. Because his Spirit is within us. It is available. And it is a love that never fails. It doesn't drop you on your head. Okay, the next one we're going to look at is Moses' mother. I love Moses' mother. You know why? Her name is really weird. Yochebed. Okay. But this is Moses' mother. And she had Moses in a time when babies were being killed if they were males. Pharaoh was out to get him because he was afraid. And there's not a lot said about her either. There's a very small section of the Word where it talks about her. But this woman hid the child as long as she could. And then God told her exactly what to do. Put him in a little bed here made out of mud and sticks. And put him in the Nile River where the crocodiles live. And let go. And I will take care of him. You want to talk about a strong woman. That right there is I don't know of a better example of trusting God with your child than that right there. Crocodiles, the Nile was full of, not alligators, crocodiles. And he's in a basket of mud in the river. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. The things that God does. And great examples we have, really, from the Word. Actually, I fibbed. I picked three from the Old Testament. I forgot I picked her two. But this one just really speaks to my heart, man. Exodus 2, didn't I say? Let's go to verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. Do you see her name mentioned here? You won't. Historically is where you'll see her name, but her name's not in the Bible. But when she could no longer hide... Oh, wait a second. Oops. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of balm bushes for him and dabbed it with asphalt and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. That river was the Nile River, full of crocodiles. Now this is a mother with her 3-month-old son. Wow. What a believing woman. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women so that she can nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yeah, go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Think about that. Just think about that. God tells you to put him in a river full of crocodiles, and then Pharaoh's daughter, who's not even a believer, gets him. You get him back. You get to nurse him. And in those days, they nursed in 3 to 4 years, is what I understand. So she had him safely with her, which otherwise he would have been dead. They would have found him. They would have killed him. But she gets him back. She gets to nurse him and watch him get to a certain age, 4 or 5 years old. Then God says, "Now take him back to this unbelieving woman and give him to her." And he's raised by an unbelieving woman who has great compassion for him and loves him, obviously, until he is older and God calls him out and he becomes the Moses we know and the Redeemer of the children of Israel, the lawgiver, the man who knows God face to face. This is an incredible act on this woman's part. And if she had not obeyed that act, she had not trusted God to the degree that she did, we would not be here. Is that incredible? I mean, wow, really, God? And yet, that's exactly what she did. And then years later, when he goes and brings the children of Israel back, guess what? He's united with his mother again. What a God. Nothing is impossible with God. And I tell you, sometimes it's true, you guys. God asks us to do things that perplexes the mind. I mean, he does me. Sometimes I'm like, really? Really, God? But every time I have made the right decision, and that's not every time, by the way, but every time I do make the right decision, it always turns out right. God never lets us fall. If we can just control our own emotions, line them up with what he's asking us to do, and have the same trust and confidence that these three women we've already looked at have. They had that in God, not in the beginning, not always, but they always got back there. And when they did what only God could do. And the Christ line continues on. The fourth one is Elizabeth. Elizabeth was another barren woman. John the Baptist's mother, not supposed to have kids. Wow. And then her husband goes in, do his thing in the temple, and an angel comes and says, "Hey, you're going to have a son, and his name's going to be John, and he's going to do these great things." And so the father had a little bit of unbelief, didn't he? So the angel said, "Well, okay, you're not going to talk until this happens." Now, how he communicated all this to Elizabeth, I don't know. I don't know if they could read and write back in those days, but God got Elizabeth with child. Did you know that? John the Baptist. Now, how cool is that? And you know what? One of the things you read about Elizabeth is she never complained about being barren. There was other women that were barren in the Christ line, Hannah, Rebecca, and some of those women really complained and were really very unhappy with God. But Elizabeth wasn't one of those. You know, she was just very appreciative of the things that God had done in her life. And it was a very easily entreated thing with Elizabeth and God and her being blessed to have John the Baptist. He was the only child, the only man born from the womb with Holy Spirit. And she had that privilege of being that woman that God called to do that. And I don't understand the whole significance of that part of it, but to me, it's like awesome. Wow. And then the last woman we're going to look at is Mary. Cannot do this without Mary, can we? Little Mary. Little Mary, believe it or not. Let's go to Luke 1. Little Mary was about 12 or 13 years old. Now let that sink in for a minute. She was 12 or 13 years old, right about in there. Let's just give it another year. She was 14 years old when Gabriel came to her. Pretty amazing. Go to verse 26. Let's read this little thing here. We've all read it, but I just think it's an amazing example of such a great belief and trust and confidence in God. And we're going to start in verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would... Oh, nope, that's the wrong spot. Sorry, I'm in 2. I need to be in 1. 126. Sorry, guys. Now, in the 6th month, that's the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Remember, Elizabeth and Mary are related. Now, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, that is a lot of information from this angel you've never seen before to let sink into your heart. So, you know what? As you read this and you see Mary's response, her response tells me that she had already been taught to have a great trust and confidence in God. And even though the first reaction was fear, God did not hesitate to continue to talk to her. In fact, he, through Gabriel, told her, "Don't be afraid." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and is now in the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible." And she, you just got to like think for a second here. Whoa, really? Then Mary said, "Behold, the maid servant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, it doesn't say that she hesitated for very long. I mean, it's kind of just this conversation happens, you know. And again, that's why I truly believe that this is an example of a young girl who was raised in the Word to trust and honor God and had such great strength that God saw within her that this is the woman, out of all the women that had been born to this point, this is the woman that would obey him in this area and bring forth his only begotten son. You know, and Mary's called highly favored. So I kind of looked that up. And highly favored simply meant that Mary was given much grace from God. Even with God's favor, Mary would still suffer a lot. Though she one day would be highly honored as the mother of the Savior, she would first know disgrace as an unwed mother. She would nearly lose her fiancé. Her beloved son would be rejected, hung on a cross, till he died, gave up his life, and beaten and ridiculed and all kinds of stuff done to him. We know from reading the Word what he went through. And as a mother, you know she went through that with him. And yet, this young girl said, according to your will, I'll do it. Man, what strength in a young girl that was brought up in the Word. What strength it takes to walk with God. And it's not always the easy things he asks us to do. But it is always, we are capable of it. What makes us capable of it is we don't do it on our own. This is about God directing your life. And mothers, we have a lot of different hats we put on. But I want to tell you something. God needs to be written on every one of them. Because it is his wisdom, his strength, his love, his power, his design to help us be the victorious women he has called us to be. And to teach our children and our nieces and our nephews and anyone else he puts in our path that he is worthy of our trust and confidence. There is so many examples where God gets people out of it. Not just these mothers, but many, many more. I mean, you guys know, you read the Word. Come on, this is our God. And when you take time to look at how amazingly he worked with people back then, he works just as amazingly in our lives today. In Luke 1, verses 46 through 55 is what Mary says after she sees Elizabeth, because she goes there and she sees Elizabeth. And her response to the prophecy that Elizabeth puts over her life. And I highly recommend that you sit down and read that section sometime today. And really look at the response of these two women to this glorious thing that God has called them to do. And this glorious responsibility and privilege. Their responses are very amazing. Look at Proverbs. We're going to close there. Proverbs 31. You can't really do a Mother's Day teaching, I don't think, or a teaching on great women without going to little Proverbs chapter 31. We're not going to read the whole thing. I just want to point out a couple of things. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife or a virtuous woman?" Because it's not always just, she doesn't always have to be a wife to be a virtuous woman, trust me. "For her worth is far above rubies. She is highly valued." The Hebrew word for virtuous is, I can't even say it, but I'll spell it. C-H-A-Y-I-L. Anybody know how to say that? Nope. Okay. Well, maybe we'll find somebody later. I'm sure if Jan was here, Jan would be able to tell us how to say that. But you know what it means? It means strong in all ways. That's what virtuous means. According to a dictionary, virtue is defined as a moral excellence, goodness, righteousness. Virtuous is defined as conforming to ethical and moral principles. So a virtuous woman would be a woman of moral excellence, goodness, righteousness, conforming to ethical and moral principles. Okay, great. You know what that means? She's awesome. She's strong. She's faithful. She's got goodness in her. She looks at things and makes the right choices in life that won't hurt herself or other people. That's what a virtuous woman is. There's a lot of things said between verse 10 and verse 31. And in that culture, those were very high qualities of virtuous women. In our day and time, our function is different than back then. And even in that meaning I just read from the dictionary, did anybody hear the word perfect mentioned? No. And when you read Proverbs 31, you won't see the word perfect there either. Because that's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for perfection in us. He's looking for us to have our trust and confidence placed in Him, that He will do what He tells us He will do, and we can walk as virtuous women in this world today, because that's how He sees us. On a more personal level, when I think of a virtuous woman, I think of examples from God's Word, and I think of the women in this room. I think of Jeannie Linfelt. I think of Shelley. I think of Claudia back there. I think of Sarah. I think of Kathy Roth. I think of every one of you women in this room. When I think of a virtuous woman, I think of you guys, because I see the quality of heart you have for God, and I see the desire you have to do things right according to God's Word. You guys are not afraid to fight for what you know is right for your family when God shows you something. When the adversary comes at you, you don't back down. You don't. I've watched you. I've lived among you. And when I think of virtuous women, and I think of women who trust God and have confidence in God and will stand for what God is showing them, not perfectly, and that includes me too, I think of you guys. I think of women across the United States, women that some of us know, women that I'm sure you know you could name, but you know, like Darlene Petty, you know, like Chris Oakray in Oregon, like a lady I just met a few weeks ago who was connected to a believer in Oregon named CJ, who had her best friend come to San Diego to visit her daughter and grandchildren. She had a heart attack and died, and then got up from the dead. Yep, here in San Diego. I didn't know this woman 3 weeks ago. This woman who came here, Deborah, she raised her kids in the Word, but they don't practice it. She needed someone to stand in the gap for her, and her friend CJ, she got on the phone and she got us involved, and we were able to go out and minister healing to this lady. She has fought day and night for her friend until she woke up the other day. 3 weeks. She was not going to stop. She stood in the gap for her. I've never met her. I've texted her. I've talked to her on the phone. Someday I hope to meet this great woman. And if I was ever in need of a friend, that's how I would want my friend to be. That, to me, is a virtuous woman of God. I think about all the people that God has put in this family that we know and don't know. And I think of how virtuous each and every one of us are, because we love God and we stand before God and we want to see the things of God manifested in the people's hearts and lives that we love. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes it's a battle. Other times it's just like a piece of cake, man. And you just get such great joy and rejoicing. But a woman of God has valor. She has strength. She does not stop. She does not quit. When she falls down, she gets back up and she moves with God. I've seen, like Katie, my gosh, with her two kids and taking on learning a different trade. Why? Because she wants to be with her kids more and have a better influence, a greater influence on their lives as they're growing up. I mean, we are virtuous women of God. We are Proverbs 31 tenfold. These women back then didn't have a lot of examples to follow and look at. Look at what God left us in here for us to look at. It's not about perfection. Mm-mm. It's about being unique and different and loving and kind and trustworthy and trusting God and believing in God and looking to God for our strength and sufficiency. That's what we are. Every one of you women in this room need to stand up right now, please. Everyone. I think Bob and Jeannie and Barney, I think, don't you have something you're going to do here while I'm finishing up? You know, men, look around this room. There are some awesome women standing here in this room, and there's some awesome women that are not here today that live in this city. We are very, very thankful for one another, aren't we? And we are very thankful for you guys too, because you help make this whole thing happen. We're a family. We cannot do this on our own. We need God and we need each other. And so we've got a little gift for every one of the women in this room to take home. And when you get home with this and you put in a little vase, as long as this thing lives, because who knows, you know what? Remember what God sees you as. That is his loving daughter, a virtuous woman that he can depend upon and walk with and talk with and have a relationship with. And he sees you, each and every one, as highly favored, just like he saw Mary. Okay? That's it. God bless.